First Peter, chapter 3. Tonight I want to talk to you in this marriage series about enemies to good communication. And communication probably is the main tool for good marriage. Now, love's necessary. We all know that. But if you can't communicate with one another, you can have a lot of love toward one another, but if you can't communicate that love, it doesn't do a lot of good. Isn't that right? You've got to be able to communicate the love that you have. And some people are just skilled in communication. Some people just are. Some people can say more with a glance. My mother used to be that way. I don't know if any of you had mothers like that. She could say a lot with a glance. And occasionally she'd say something to me with the points on her fingernails in a quiet place. She could really get my attention. But some people have the ability to let you know what they mean without a lot of words. And that's something I want to assure you of, that just being wordy does not assure. Many, many people who talk a lot and say very little. And I know I mentioned a while back something that I heard Frank Folio say about sound like a Confucius says kind of thing. He said it isn't Confucius though, because we don't believe in him. But he just said this, and this is very true. He says, he that thinks by the inch and talks by the mile should be kicked by the foot. And it's facts, you know. There's a lot of that going on. So what I want to remind you of is that, you know, being able to talk and say a lot of things does not ensure communication. But I have, as I was thinking about this, and as I was doing some reading, I discovered that there really probably are two ways, two real big things in marriage that are enemies of good, sound communication. And I'll let you think about them for just a second, and let you turn with me to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, just quickly. Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3:3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Now, man's generic here, so it could be man and woman, couldn't it? And when we're talking about marriage, why, we're talking about one of each, a man and a woman. If you'll also turn back to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, with me, I want to draw another scripture out that we have spoken a lot of. The 4th chapter and the 15th verse. Well, let's read the 14th. And actually, all of it's starting in the middle of a thought. Ephesians 4:14 says that we thenceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, it's assumed by some that if you're old enough to get married, you're grown up. Unfortunately, the growing up that's being talked about here is not physical growth, because there are many, many people who are physically grown and ready for marriage who are not ready for marriage. And just as there are children in the spiritual realm, there certainly are children in the marriage realm. And this is one of the things that struck my it struck me as I was reading this, is that speaking the truth in love has something to do with us growing up into him in all things. Learning to be able to say things that need to be said, but to be able to say them in such a way as not to slice with them, but to be able to help someone, speaking the truth in love. And I don't know about you, but there are things that I need to hear which are not all kind. You know, maybe kind is not the word. they don't come across as me to kind. Sometimes as kind. Sometimes I need to hear things which sound to me as being a little bit harsh. And I find that in a marriage relationship, some of the things that Henrietta has said to me, you know, I'd just soon not have heard them, you know. Every now and then, still happens, you know. She says some things to me. But if I'm real honest about it, most of the time, the things she says, you know, I need to hear. Now, there's still an obligation on each of us when we say things to one another that we say things in love. Now, I've got a set jaw here. I don't know if any of you have ever noticed this about me. Everybody always kids me about this. They say that when I'm mad, my jawbone sets, and I grind it. And the Robertson girls noticed it one night that I was grinding my jawbone. It makes me appear to be mad when actually much of the time I just set my jawbone. You know, it just, it's the way my teeth set. And it's not madness, but it makes me come across that way. You couple that with the fact that when I am trying to make a point, I am very strained in voice and emphatic. And people oftentimes take what I'm saying as being something that's almost harsh. So I have to really watch that. Especially if, you know, if I'm really trying to drive home a point, I might tend. Now, a preacher can get away with that sometimes when he's got a whole congregation. You can get kind of harsh, just like Bob Tilton. But you can't do that person to person very often. You know, when you come across that way person to person, you have a tendency that people are going to back away from you and feel threatened by what you're doing. And I'm just bringing up some practical things. Some of us have this, and we need to be aware of it. But those kinds of things are more superficial. And what I've discovered is there really are some basics. Now, if you read different authors, in fact, reading Swindoll, I find out that he kind of separates these by the sexes, you know, the different devices that are enemies of good communication or enemies of the truth, because after all, that's what communication should be, is conveying the truth one to another. And communication is not, you know, just communicating needed information in directing our lives, but it's also being able to convey to one another our love, you know, to be able to just communicate to someone that we love them. And that's why it's so important that we as husbands and wives be able to speak the truth in love. And sometimes what that requires is stepping off from saying something when it first comes into your consciousness and waiting for the right opportunity to say it. Because I find that speaking the truth in love requires timing. Have any of you ever thought of that? It requires timing. When somebody really has just done something and is already feeling maybe bad about what they've done, they've had an indiscretion in their lives, sometimes that's not the best time to talk to them about it. And that's the most opportune time for most of us to do it. We just jump right in with both feet, and it's not received in love, and it causes problems. But there are some ways that we try to get people to do things sometimes that are enemies of good communication, and that's really what I want to talk about tonight. And one of those biggest ones is a secret maneuvering to get somebody to do something. Now, I know that nobody here would ever be guilty of maneuvering in secret to get their mate to do something. Now, if you read the authors on this, most of them will tell you that women will use this. Women use little methods to get husbands to do what they want to do. Now, the reason I had to turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter, it talks about husbands that obey not the word. Now, we could switch this around and talk about wives that obey not the word also here. And you see, we're not in the ideal situation right away. In the first verse here, it says, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Now, that's interesting because we're word people. And we believe that the word is the primary way that everybody's won. But there is a time and a situation where preaching won't cut it. Right? And, you know, some of the maneuvering the people do, some of it's done in secret and some of it's done on the surface. The surface things would be preaching, nagging. And, you know, I found that there are men that are just as guilty of nagging as women. We always, you know, hear about the nagging wife. The Bible calls her a contentious woman. And it says it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a wide house with a contentious woman. But how many of you women would agree that it would be probably better to live in the corner of a housetop for you than in a wide house with a contentious man or a nagging man? It's possible to be a nag as a man. And so we have to watch that. Or preach, you know. Sometimes we can preach at one another. Now, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But we kind of got to watch our motives when we bring it across, don't we, to one another, especially between husbands and wives. I find it's more critical there most often than it is if you went out on the street corner and started talking to somebody. The first place, you probably wouldn't come at somebody on the street corner nearly as directly as you'd come at your own husband or wife. You wouldn't say the things to somebody on a street corner. You would build up to it, you know, you'd build a little relationship and communication there before you went right up and told him that he was a drunk and no good, wouldn't you? But sometimes people do that with their husbands or wives immediately. But here it says that they may, without the word, be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. And there's another scripture that tells us, you know, that the believing husband sanctifies the unbelieving wife and vice versa. That the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. And I don't remember which one I said first, but anyhow, you get the idea. It can be both ways. Here it says it can be won by the conversation. Henrietta shared with you last week about how I preached at her first, and then I began to live a life of love before her, and that I guess that was 2 weeks ago, that was the thing that finally got her attention, was not what I said, but what I did. And I guess this is the key here, you know, is that every one of us, you know, are probably glutted with instruction. We've had a lot of instruction. We've had instruction on living a Christian life. We've had a lot of instruction on Christian family. And you know what it really comes down to, bottom line? Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If we're only hearers and not doers of the word, we're deceiving ourselves. So, you know, even while I believe, you know, that obviously, that we need to teach, if all we do is come together and we get taught, and when we go away, we don't do those things which we're taught, then we're like someone that looks in a mirror and has spinach stuck right smack dab between his two front teeth, and he doesn't get a toothpick and clean it out. And you'll wonder why people don't perceive you friendly when you walk around smiling at them with spinach between your teeth. That's a little old Shelley Berman humor. I don't know if you remember him or not. But that's a fact, you know? He that doesn't do what he's heard from the Word of God is deceiving himself. And so really, that's what we're getting down to when you get right down to the bottom line in this thing. We've heard about how we're not supposed to be moved by circumstances. And yet, we're moved by circumstances. Circumstances still just knock us for a loop, don't they? Why? Well, either we don't believe the Word of God, or we're not living in the Word of God. Something. So we're going to have to get that straightened out, you know, that all of the teaching that we do, we can do it time after time after time. We can get people up in church, and like Bob Tilton says, they can be what he calls the second group, the carnal Christians. They're the ones that are up when they're with the up crowd, but when they get with the down crowd, they're down. And we can't be like that. We got to be up all the time. In fact, I believe, aside from the fact that Jesus said that by your love they'll know you, I think besides that, and I'm sure that they're linked together, the other thing that people know about us as believers and see about us is our joy. It's definitely part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it ought to be there all the time. We shouldn't be up one day and down the next. I'll just tell you right now, you don't have that luxury anymore. It doesn't belong to us as believers. If you want that, then you might as well chuck it and get out. Did you say that? Well, I'm just telling you the truth. Why go around defeated all the time? It doesn't make any sense, does it? But that's one of the things that people do that knocks the tar out of their testimony, and it kills communication. It kills it. Now, let me just go on through some of these things about manipulation. We're talking about it. Wives do use manipulation, don't they? How do wives manipulate? Any wives like to share your secrets? How do wives manipulate? Huh? What do they do? They cry. That's right. One of the best ways. And some guys, you know, it's funny. I found that there are different kinds of guys. Some guys, when their wives cry, you know, they can't take it. Other guys, when their wives cry, get angry. So most of those manipulating wives that use crying don't cry after they have a husband that gets angry when their wife cries. You know, it's funny. You know, there's different things. But crying's one of the big ones. You know, I used to know a fellow that every time his wife wanted him to do something, why, she'd cry. I knew another wife that every time she didn't want her husband to do something that he wanted to do, I was going to take him pheasant hunting one day. Went to pick him up, and he says, I can't go. Why not? Well, so-and-so's sick. She's sick. It was her secret manipulating method. When she wanted to keep him home, she got sick. I have no doubt she really did. She wanted her will so much. Wanted her way. Selfishness came out of her. And she gets sick each time. What are some of the other ways? Pouting? Yeah. Sulking, pouting. Do any of you here like to be in a car or in a room and have somebody next to you stone cold silent? Now, I've told you sometimes I enjoy that silent communication. But sometimes, I mean, it's just like there's a din of noise because someone next to you is absolutely silent. They won't say anything. Now, husbands do this too. Some husbands are worse than others. It's so uncomfortable. So uncomfortable. That's a manipulating method. People use that to manipulate one another. What else? How about bargaining for sexual favors? That kind of thing. Did you ever hear of that as a manipulation? Yeah. Sin. It's a sin. You say, well, it's my body. Oh? Oh? You say, Pastor, you're talking kind of down to earth tonight. It's all right. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. I want to read right from the first verse of the 7th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Now, do you remember we talked about that a while back, that Scripture says that the wife is to be subject to her own husband, not to somebody else's husband. And it doesn't put women as in a subservient category all the way down the line. It just says that she's to submit to her own husband. But here it says that each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And there's a reason for that, because it's to avoid fornication. Then it says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. It's my own body. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body. That's why it's ridiculous when you hear people talking about abortion this way. What I do with my body is my business. It's not what God says. Here it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. And I want you to notice what it says, for a time should be for, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Do you know that's the only place in Scripture that you can find where it says that that's the reason you should separate yourself is for fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempts you not for your incontinency. Now, as I said, you know, you can use all different kinds of ways of manipulating. That's one. That's only one. But I find, you know, if you read a lot, you know, and read a lot of the counselors' problems that they found, that's a widespread problem. That's a big one. And it just showed me, as I read it, that you can treat it any way you want to, but there's only one way that the Bible treats it, and that is that it's sin. It's sin to defraud one another. It's sin for a husband and wife who are married not to come together. And so, if that problem exists in our lives, we've got no choice. We've got to get rid of it. We definitely cannot use that to get our will with one another. We definitely cannot use that in any way for our own gratification. Amen? It may be down to earth, but I think it's important. I think everybody needs to hear it. I think it's the kind of thing that all of us need to hear. What are some of the ways that husbands use? Husband could use that way. Most don't. But it could happen. It could happen. What are some of the things that husbands do? Husband can pout. I know pouting husbands. I'm not one of them, of course. Money. And that's one of the things that husbands do. Sometimes the husband has the idea that I bring home the bread and that's my responsibility. We talked a little bit about it. You know, inter-provider, exit, husband, lover. You know, I believe in romance. I really do. I believe in a good marriage. There ought to be romance. I think it ought to be there. And I think if you ever, as a husband, hold that over your wife's head, look, I bring home the money, I take care of you, just be satisfied with that. In fact, you know, you could use the scripture out of, what is it, 2 Timothy, if a man provide not for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. Yeah, you could use that, say, see, I'm providing, I'm not, well, there's another part to that, you know. And that is that the scripture tells us here, in verse 7, that we're supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto that wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Heirs together indicates that there's a equality, doesn't it? If you're an heir together with somebody, what does that mean? That means that each one of you get an equal share in the inheritance. So if you're heirs together, one of you is not actually better than the other. And yet sometimes the husband will use that. Well, I bring home a good check. Well, your wife didn't make any marriage vows to a paycheck. She made her marriage vows to you. And you made your vows to her. And, you know, provision is just part of it. We're supposed to provide. In fact, I'll tell you what happens. In fact, this is very graphic kind of thing that happens. A wife hears that long enough, and pretty soon she comes home, or the husband comes home one day, and she says, I'd like to get a job. I'd like to have a job. Why? Oh, I could earn a little money just to, you know, to help out the house. You know, just, I could help us out. Now, some husbands, of course, are adamantly opposed to that and fight it off. But you occasionally hear a husband will say, well, all right, you know, it's okay. He doesn't realize what she's doing. She's escaping his maneuvering and manipulating role in her life. She's saying, I need a little money too. And here's what goes on typically, you know. That wife goes away and she begins to earn money. And once in a while she makes enough that she may even outdo the husband. I've heard of that happening. That usually causes a lot of problems. But she begins to plan. And I knew a woman once that began to plan about how she could eventually leave her sweet husband. Because he was, you know, he was a scoundrel. He really was, too. And she began to plan about how she's going to do it. I knew another woman, this is a different woman now, that set up her own bank account right away. And then everything was his and hers. Oh, what an enemy of a good marriage. His and hers. Isn't that sweet? Well, it's just for accounting purposes. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? And this will happen, see? And a lot of times it's because that husband has started out this provider thing to such an extent that the wife looks for a way of escaping. Well, it couldn't happen to a Christian. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. It could happen to a Christian. Sure could. It's an enemy. Another way that a husband manipulates his wife. What is that? Anybody know? I'm talking about Christians here. What other way? How about intimidation? How about intimidation? You know, you think of intimidation, and of course this could be true too. You only think of the brutal, the guy that's brutal, you know. You give me lip, lady, and I'll flatten your nose and that kind of thing. But there's other ways to intimidate. I've known husbands that intimidate their wives' intellect. I've known that. You occasionally see a wife do this to a husband too. But what do you know about it? You don't know anything about that. Just keep your nose out of it. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago that I think the man ought to be in charge of the finances of the home. I really believe that. I believe it's important. I believe it's important for a lot of different reasons. One of is just emotionally, I think a man's better able to handle financial pressure. You say, oh, I don't know about that. Well, I think it's a fact. I think you'll find that it's a fact. A woman's a weaker vessel, and I think she functions better in other areas. But let me hasten to add that when I say that, I still believe that the woman should be brought into the communication of the finances of the household. One of the saddest things I've ever seen, and I've seen it several times, but I've seen it one time recently, very graphically, is a woman who has absolutely no idea of the financial situation in the house, and the husband dies. That is sad. She, no matter how old she is, she's suddenly a ward of her children or of her son-in-law. They have to begin to take care of her. And some of them, and I've seen this happen more than once too, have been very, very well taken care of, but don't know it. And that's sad. Can you imagine a woman that's got literally thousands in the bank and she's fearful she's going to run out all the time, you know? She becomes miserly. See, that's sad. Now, that's a kind of a situation that sometimes a husband does. And you can do that the other way than just saying, you don't know anything about this, keep quiet. You can do it by taking more responsibility for someone than you're supposed to. J.R. mentioned this on Sunday. Sometimes we can try to take over areas of our loved ones' lives that we don't have any responsibility in. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to shelter them in every way and protect them in every way. And there's a danger in it. And if there's any of you that are in this situation where it could be a husband or a wife, you don't know anything about your financial situation, I just want to really encourage you to sit down together and find out what's going on in your books. And understand what's going on. Have a feeling for it. It'll help you not only in that communication, but it'll help you to just be able to communicate overall. It gives you some common ground again, some things to launch, or a place to launch forth from. I think it's important. You can actually smother someone with affection and it be a manipulation. And that's kind of the opposite side of that, but it has the same kind of effect. You can idolize somebody. Have any of you ever known any wives that were just little showpieces, little dolls, you know? Have you ever seen that? You don't see too much of it anymore. Most wives don't stand for it, but occasionally you see one like that, you know? And I occasionally hear of a husband that likes his wife to dress up real sexy for him. You ever know that kind of thing? I like her to dress that way. Then he brings her out in public, and he causes all kinds of men to be guilty of lust. That's not right. I don't think there's anybody around here doing it, so I'll talk very candidly about it. But I know of that kind of thing. Oh, my husband likes me to wear these real tight pants. Oh, boy, I tell you, I got news for you, sister. There's lots of men that like for you to wear those tight pants. You're playing right into the hands of the devil. Those husbands and wives need counseling. They need that kind of thing stopped. Oh, my husband likes me to look nice. He wants to make other men jealous. Baloney. Baloney. No, those are kinds of things that people use against one another, and they stop our ability to communicate in truth. Now, the Bible gives us a checklist in 1 Peter 3, and you can kind of go down through this if you're not sure that things are going right. In the 8th verse, it says, "Be ye all of one mind." Okay, well, that's pretty easy to check on. You want to know if things are going all right in your marriage? If it's supposed to be this way throughout the church, it's obvious it's supposed to be this way in the home. It's supposed to be of one mind. Is there continual strife in your home? Is there a continual division among you? Well, you're not doing something right. You say, well, it's not me. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that you win your unbelieving loved one with your behavior. So you have a responsibility there. He says you're to have compassion one of another. Have compassion. Now, what does that mean, to have compassion? We talk about it all the time. What does it really mean to have compassion for someone? Okay. That's good. Feeling of understanding? Yeah. All right. It's deeper than just kind of feeling with. It's actually having an understanding of another's feelings, isn't it? Actually, there's another word called empathize. Feel with. To feel with someone. That we can kind of get into that inner working of that person and feel with them. And occasionally, this will happen to you supernaturally. I can remember a time or two when... one time I was thinking about a cousin of mine who... She just wasn't a very lovely person. She was unlovely and difficult for people to love, and it seemed like she always had a kind of a rough time. I never felt like she was given a good break at home. And to be honest with you, I'd never really thought about it much. I just kind of always, you know, thought, well, that's just the way she is. You know, she kind of brings it on herself. And one day, as I was sitting and praying, as nearly as I can remember, I was in the midst of prayer when she came to my mind. God just broke me. Because I had compassion on her. I began to feel with her. I began to see what she was like. Another time that this happened really graphically, and it's happened several, but I can just remember a couple, was used to be a lady that brought foster children to church. And one day, as I was sitting behind this lady and one foster child, she turned to one of those children, and she was just very harsh with it. And I don't know if it was really what the child was feeling, but it's what came up out of me for that child was the total forlorn darkness of no one caring and no one loving that came up into me, and it just broke me, you know. And that's what compassion's about, and we definitely should have that one to another with our husbands or our wives, shouldn't we? If we're going to learn compassion, we shouldn't be looking to learn it out in the streets. You know, it's tough to have compassion on the down-and-outers down on Larimer Street if we can't even have compassion at home. We need to learn it at home. And that means we need to learn to try to get on the inside of what our spouse is feeling, to understand what it is that they care about, what bothers them and what hurts them. And it's a simple thing, but at the same time, you don't do it superficially. It takes time and it takes some depth. It says to love his brethren. And I looked at this and I thought, well, no, maybe, you know, we shouldn't bring this. But it's a fact. You know, we're not only man and wife, one in Christ, but we are also joint heirs in Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord also, aren't we? And we should have that phileo love. And phileo love, for all of its inadequacies, is a very necessary ingredient in marriage. You need that. Why say it's inadequate? Well, without agape, it just will never cut it. But when you take agape love and phileo love and then put eros love, put the three kinds of love together, you have a love that just can't be beat. You see, because God intended for us to have a deep spiritual love one for another, He intended for us to have a friendship love of one another, and He intended for us to have physical love one for another. It's in order. It's God's best for us. It says that we are to be pitiful. And that just means not to be pitiful. I don't know, sometimes you think about somebody that's pitiful, and isn't he pitiful, you know? It doesn't mean that, but it means that we would be full of pity. Again, you know, when somebody else has a need, we're willing to take the time to find out what that is. We're to be courteous. And I talked a little bit about that, you know, being courteous with one another. Now, a husband, you know, can be courteous in different ways, and the old ways of thinking of the knights and treating women, you know, like they're supposed to be treated and all of that. But a woman can be courteous too. You know, it's not wrong for a woman to say please and thank you to her husband. I reminded Henrietta just tonight that she needed to say please to me. She did it too. We're supposed to do that. Be courteous and not rendering evil for evil. And this is a big one. This is a big one. This one would stop most all of the arguments and fights that have ever started. If one member or the other would remember this one and not render evil for evil. Right? Can you think of instances? I could give some illustrations, but I think maybe the best way right now is to let you think of an instance where all you would have had to do is not render evil for evil and the argument would have been over. Right? It's so simple. Or railing for railing. We all know about railings. Railings are done more with the mouth, aren't they? We rail with our mouth. But contrarywise, blessing. Think about that. When somebody, now this is again something you've got to know how to time. When somebody renders evil upon you, your wife, you say, would my wife render evil upon me? Well, let me ask you, would she? Has she ever? Well, sometimes you interpreted it that way, didn't you? And then usually you railed back. Okay, and vice versa. But think about coming back with a blessing. Think about coming back with a blessing. What is blessing? Speaking well about someone. Now, how do you do it? You don't do it right in the middle of this big argument that is just about ready to start. This may be one of those times you step off, let things cool, and then bring forth a blessing. Let it come forth from your heart. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now think about that. Can you use that as a checklist? Sure you can. You can find out if things are going right in your marriage right there. You can see immediately if those are the things that are supposed to be going on. Having one mind, having compassion, loving as brethren, being pitiful, being courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Again, you know what, it strikes me that so many times we try to practice our walk in Christ outside of the home first. That's where we try to do it first. We try to make it evident to everyone but those closest to us. And I'm as guilty as anyone, you know, of letting the pressures of the outside world come into the home. And it shouldn't be that way. In fact, it should be the other way around. If it had to be a choice of the two, I believe that with God in control, we can learn to control it right all the way. Inside and outside. But I tell you what, anytime we let an area in our lives
go. Something that we know is wrong. Something that we know is not first rate. And what's first rate? Well, that's God's best, isn't it? Anytime we're willing to slide with something less than God's best, anytime we're willing to go on and on and say, well, you know, someday maybe, I think we've opened a wide door to an enemy. And I don't think we can afford to do that. I think we have to immediately jump on those kinds of things. I believe that's one of the prime areas where people give ground to the devil. And that just means this. When you give ground to the devil, what have you inherited? Well, you've inherited the land, haven't you? God gave you the land. And if you give ground to the devil, that means that you are giving him something that God gave you. And if you let him come in, he's not going to stop with an inch, is he? He's going to keep coming. So the only way, just like the children of Israel, the only way for us to deal with him is to stomp him out completely. Any place we find him. You say, well, there's so many areas. That's all right. Take them one at a time. Just take them one at a time. If there's an area in your life that's causing you problems in your marriage, take it one at a time. But don't rest. Don't coast. We can't afford it. You know, we're not talking just playing here. This is not just something that you can do if you want to do. This is something that in order to be successful, you've got to do. We've got to do it. We've got to put marriage right up in God's priority standard. Second place. People say second place. Well, that's because God's first. But we've got to get it in the right order. And we can't mess around with it. If things aren't right, we've got to make them right. I'll tell you what. If I saw that there was an area in my marriage that wasn't right, I'd put it before going to church. Yeah, I would. I would. Tell me the truth. I'd put it before my job. There is nothing more important on this earth outside of your walk and relationship in Jesus than your relationship with your wife. And we can't tinker toy around with it anymore. We've got to let it be as important to us as it is to God. We've got to do it. Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to share tonight from my heart. I thank you that your word is so clear, Lord, so concise. It's just rightly divided for us, Lord. It comes right down and it just pierces even to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you cut those things out of that soulish realm that don't line up with the word of God. I thank you that you're showing us. I, for one, Lord, I just, you know, I'm serious with you about this. If there's anything in my life, anything in the marriage that you have given to Henrietta and I, Lord, this life that we have together, if there's anything that we need to change, Lord, we're open and we're hearing. And not only do we hear, but we're going to do, Lord. We're not going to let the devil get in and wreck our marriage. We thank you that we have a good, strong, powerful marriage, Lord. And I thank you for the marriages that are here tonight. I thank you that every one of these marriages are sound. And the reason I know they're sound is because they have a good foundation. They're built upon a rock of Christ Jesus. And Lord, because they're built upon that rock, all they have to do is just lay the right bricks upon that foundation. Just the right things. Just the good things that you've been showing us through these weeks. I thank you, Lord, that we're all getting rid of selfishness. I thank you that we're getting rid of things that tend to hinder and hurt. And Lord, we're going to communicate with one another. We're not going to allow the enemy to rob us of good communication. We're going to speak the truth with love. I praise you, Lord. I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here. I thank you for the couples
that are sitting right here tonight that are one. I thank you for that. Lord, I ask for a spiritual move tonight. Every heart touched by you. Lord, the words that I've spoken have just been words if they don't. Not accepting anything but the best that God has for them. In Jesus' name, praise God.